Okay, the conquest of Alexander the Great in the 4th century BC brought Israel into the Greco-Macedonian Empire in 332 BC. As a pupil of Aristotle from his youth, Alexander imbibed, sucked it up, Greek culture and lifestyle. In all his conquered domains, from the Ionian Sea to the borders of northern India, he introduced Hellenistic culture with the Greek language. Hellenism was a combination of learning, idolatry, and immorality, as the loyal Jews would view it. As the new ideology infiltrated Jewish communities, the Orthodox Jews found themselves in conflict even with their own people, who were attracted to and even embraced the Greek lifestyle. Exodus chapter 19, 3 through 6 says, "The Lord says to Moses, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the house of Israel. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.'" Jews from the very beginning were called to be a priestly nation and a witness to God, of God rather, to the nations, to all the nations of the world. Their constitution was given to them at Mount Sinai. This was their marching orders. Later in the history of Israel, God recalled the nation to her commission as the Lord's witnesses to the, you call them notary, Gentiles. The Hebrew word for Gentiles, though, is goyim. It's another word you need to know. Peoples. It means peoples. We read from the book of the prophet Isaiah in the 8th century, chapter 43. "But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, all the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove that they were right, so that others may hear and say it's true." But there is silence. No other nation on earth has had a special and oral revelation from God. God left humanity with a general revelation of himself in conscience, nature, and history. The book of Romans deals with that matter very clearly. But to the Jewish people, God gave a special revelation of himself. He gave a special revelation of his laws and his mighty acts so that he could qualify, so that they could qualify as to be his witnesses and teach the nations of the world about the moral, just, and holy character of our Creator, and teach the world about the nature and purposes of the true and living God for mankind. We continue in chapter 43 of Isaiah, "You, Israel, are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King." And in Numbers 23, 9 and 10, it says, For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and they shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and number the fourth part of Israel? And in 1 Kings, two more verses for you. 1 Kings 8:53, "For you did separate them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by the hand of Moses, your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O God, Elohim." And then Psalm 135:4, "For God has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." Boy, they got a big job, huh? It is a known fact that the Jewish nation, we can call it the Messianic nation, Hashem ordained Israel to be the bearer of the Messiah, the universal Redeemer. The prophet Isaiah gave the word to God, to the nation, and this is read in chapter 9 of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born. A son to us is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. He will reign on David's throne, and that is forever. Amen. With regard to David's throne, within the Messianic nation, Israel, the royal family of ancient King David, was set apart by divine decree to be the family from whom the Messiah would emerge. It comes in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You can read that. The promise of God to King David about 1000 BC is certified as made good by the opening words of the Berit Chadashah, the renewed covenant, in the book they call Matthew, chapter 1. And it says, a record of the genealogy of Yeshua HaMashiach, the son of David. Further, the Eternal One declared his unique attitude toward the city of Jerusalem and the temple there. The second book of Chronicles in the Hebrew Bible, chapter 6, verse 6, and chapter 7, verse 16, reads, but now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. I have chosen and consecrated this house, this temple, so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart shall always be there. This divine affirmation is what makes Jerusalem the holy city and the temple as the house of God. And through Isaiah, God's word declares in 56:7, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So we see the hope of mankind's survival was destined to be involved with a nation we call Israel and the family of King David, the holy city, and a place in Jerusalem called the temple. When Jesus frequented the temple, there was an occasion when he displayed his zeal for the house of God, and he passionately declared in Mark 11:17, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. About 400 years before the ministry of Yeshua in Jerusalem, the last prophet in the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would come to his temple as the messenger of the new covenant. Malachi 3:1 said that. And it was foretold by the prophet Jeremiah about 200 years earlier in chapter 31, verse 31. How seriously did the new ideology of Hellenism affect those sacred concepts of the Jewish people? Let me give you a picture of three powerful methods of Hellenization. The gymnasium was the vehicle of education. The Greek word for gymnasium is gymnazo, I guess, is how you pronounce it, when it means to exercise naked. Here, knowledge and athletics were combined. Greek boys and young men wore no clothes when they exercised and played the games. Sacred prostitution and homosexuality were taught as the noblest form of love. Secondly, Greek ecumenism provided every conquered people with the right of universal citizenship within the Greek Empire. Race, color, creed, geographic discrimination disappeared when one became a convert to Hellenism. Intermarriage and proselytism resulted from assimilation. Third, a fifth column penetration of Greek philosophy and science attracted also some of the most liberal-minded Jewish youth to Platonic thought, Aristotelian logic, and Euclidean science. Israel was called to be separate as a priestly and holy nation. Her relationship to other nations by God's commission of her was as witnesses to the true and living God. The Orthodox loyal element in Judaism eventually had to fight their own brethren, their own people, as well as the infiltration of the foreigners' ways. While Jewish children one way or another managed to acquire insight into somber holidays like Yom Kippur, Jewish parents tend to assume that they have nothing to learn from childish celebrations. As a result, they have some minor holidays they call Purim and Hanukkah, and these escape scrutiny. Like lullabies, whose sweet melodies drown out disturbing lyrics, Many a community knows how to use children as shields against confrontation with its own darker truths. I can think of no better illustration of this strategy than the current way we celebrate Hanukkah. For it turns out that Hanukkah is a festival built upon a mound of suppressed memories and censored texts, a celebration of light that in fact commemorates a Jewish civil war. The Hanukkah story is not in the Tanakh, it's not in the Bible that we have, and barely referenced in the Talmud too. Instead, it's recorded in books that were banished from the biblical canon by 3rd century rabbinic authorities and exiled, and they're known as the Books of the Maccabees, and they are in a place called the Apocrypha. That collection, which takes its name from the Greek meaning hidden away or secret, is mostly made up of Jewish writings in Greek, novels, sermons, histories, prophecies. The original story of Hanukkah, then, is the literary expression of a people that had deeply absorbed the language, thoughts, and values of Hellenistic civilization. There are a number of reasons why Rabbinic Judaism abandoned these texts. In the aftermath of the devastating losses inflicted by Rome on the Jews, beginning with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 of our common era, more than 200 years after the time of the Maccabees, the rabbis wanted to shape what they called an inward-looking Judaism. They chose to portray Jews as historically small and proud, self-isolating people. Think of like groups today. We have Vietnamese or Thais or Koreans like that, ready to martyr themselves in the battle against tyranny. A people capable of sustained spiritual resistance to foreign dominations. The rabbis recast the Hanukkah story to match that self-image. They emphasized God's intervention on behalf of the Jews who had been forced by the Greek Syrian king Antiochus IV, or Epiphanes, publicly to violate Jewish law in 168 BC. The Jews revolted, and the revolt was led by Mattathias, an elder or priest in the Hasmonean family of priests, and his sons, the oldest of whom became known as Judah the Maccabee. With God's help, they succeeded in capturing the defiled temple and rededicating it 4 years later. Read in its historical content, however, this Hanukkah story is really about a revolt against the Hellenized Jews who had fallen madly in love with the sophisticated, globalizing superculture of their day. The Apocrypha's text makes it clear that the battle against Hellenization was, in fact, a culture kampf among the Jews themselves. Here is how the first book of Maccabees describes Jerusalem on the eve of civil war and revolt in the time of Antiochus. This is from 1 Maccabees 1, verses 11 through 15. In those days, lawless men came forth from Israel and misled many, saying, "Let us go and make a covenant with the Gentiles round about us. For since we are separated from them, many evils have come upon us." This proposal pleased them, and some of them eagerly went to the king. He authorized them to observe the ordinance of the Gentiles. So they built the gymnasium in Jerusalem according to Gentile custom, and they removed the marks of circumcision and abandoned the holy covenant. They joined with the Gentiles and sold themselves to do evil. Can you imagine reversing the process of circumcision? Oy. Uncircumcision was the price of admission to the Jerusalem gym. That was your membership dues. Today when you join a gym, you pay $100-something for membership. That was the price of membership. When they were 8 days old, the sign of the covenant had been carved in their flesh. Now, as young men, these Jews risked health and sacrificed sexual pleasure to become one flesh with the reigning beauty culture in Judea. Then, there were Jews choosing to die rather than publicly profane Jewish law. And there were Jews risking death to free themselves from the patriarchal constraints of that law. The historic Jewish passion to merge and disappear confronted the attested Jewish will to stand apart and persist. That's the clash of Hanukkah. Armed Hasmonean priests and their comrades from the rural town of Modin attacked urban Jews, priests, and laity alike who supported Greek reform, like the gymnasium and the new rules for governing commerce. The Hasmoneans imposed at sword's edge traditional observance. After years of protracted warfare, the priests established a Hasmonean state that never ceased fighting Jews who disagreed with their rule. So the miracle of the oil celebration of Hanukkah that the rabbis later invented covers up a blood-soaked struggle that pitted Jew against Jew. The rabbis drummed out this history with a fairy tale about a light that didn't go out. But really, who can blame them? After all, what nation creates a living monument to a civil war? And in a sense, the rabbis weren't entirely wrong. The Jews at once succumbed to Greek civilization, forcefully resisted it, and became transformed by it. Key words of Jewish self-understanding are still carried by Greek in their collective memory. Words like synagogue, diaspora, Sanhedrin, the rabbinic high court, and the very term Judaism itself are Greek words. Yet the Jews somehow became Greek without ceasing to be Jews, even as light, the holiday's metaphor, somehow becomes matter without ceasing to be energy. Here we find the historical miracle that Hanukkah implicitly celebrates, the capacity to sustain intimate relations with another without totally ceding your own sense of self, the ability to love without permanently merging, to be enchanted by the exquisite beauty of another without losing sight of your own charms. This relational art is ritualized on Hanukkah by the lighting of separate wicks or candles that build daily toward a unison of illumination. But the question remains, was the bloody Maccabean civil war and revolt necessary to the survival of Jewish identity? The Hasmonean state, originally a bulwark against Greek dominance, eventually declined into a petty Hellenistic tyranny barely distinguishable from other military political entities in the Middle East at the time. Memory of the Maccabean era of war and autonomy inspired the Jewish zealots of 67 to 73, Common Era, who led the costly struggle against Rome that led to the destruction of the Temple and Jerusalem. The Maccabean memory also fueled the messianic hopes of Rabbi Akiva and his followers who backed the revolt of the warrior Simon ben Kofar when Rome was bloodily smashed them in 135 AD. Today, the Maccabean memory has been resurrected in the modern state of Israel in the image of the Jew as warrior, and Hanukkah is celebrated by many as a military holiday, the vestige of an ancient Independence Day. For us, Hanukkah has been turned into a sort of Jewish Christmas, a time to give gifts, light candles, wrap presents, spend time together, eat, etc. And there's nothing wrong with that, I suppose. Maybe we should do that more than once a year. But really, this is all about Hellenism and what it is. Back in the Garden of Eden, I want to go back there for a minute, Adam and Chava were told that they may eat of any tree except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they did, they would stay in fellowship with God forever. They would be his goy kadosh, his holy people. They would be in his kingdom. But of course, Hasatan, the adversary, talked Chava into eating from that other tree, and she convinced Adam to do likewise. As a result, they fell out of fellowship with God and were exiled from the garden. Since then, man has been given a choice. We have choices, you know. He's always seemed to choose against God, though. We seem to do that more often than we do choosing God. I believe, and this is my opinion, Hellenism was the tree of knowledge of good and evil that was pitted against the Torah. I believe that Hellenism was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was pitted against the Torah. The Jewish people were given God's Torah at Mount Sinai. Here is what you should do to live a good life with me. Just follow these things and you and me will have great fellowship. If you do all these things, you will be blessed. And if you don't, you will be cursed. So along comes Hasatan with this new culture. Think for yourself. You don't need God to think for you. You don't need to follow God. Just think for yourself. You're a man. Live it. Be a man. You can do things through your own initiative. You can. You can accomplish things without giving up anything. Man, that's cool. Do unto others before they do unto you. Love yourself. You are God. He created you to be higher than everything else so you can rule and dominate. Who got to name all the animals? Adam. Man got to name all the other animals, so he was superior to them. Greek culture is so anti-Torah that God is just pushed right out the door. He's gone. There is no God no more. We have been so trained in Greek thinking these last 2,000 years that we have an almost impossible task of surviving. How do we give up ourselves and come to God? How do we let go and let God? There are literally thousands of how-to books on the market to get you to have a close relationship with God or to take on more godly traits and thereby change your life. But not one of them tells you to follow His Torah. Have you ever read a book in the bookstore that says, follow Torah and you will have God? That'd be a short book, one page. No. They say, do this or do that, and you will feel better about yourself because you are God. Follow this plan or that plan, and you will become a new you, an extreme makeover, Richard edition. The emphasis is always on you and not on God. Yeah. You, you, you. Do you know the G comes before you in the alphabet? God is spelled with a G. There is only one way to get back to the tree of life. There's only one way to get there. Keep and follow Torah. It is called the Etz Chaim, the tree of life, for a reason. And I don't mean to be legalistic about it. I mean learn what the Torah really means, what God really wants you to do. What do you think that is? It can all be summed up in one word, love. And I don't mean our definition of love. There is a Greek definition of love. Yeah, you're cute. Yeah. Learn it and do it and become one with Him. And you do that by doing what Yeshua said you should do. You should embody Him into your life. Whatever you see in your Bible written in red, those are the things you should do. Okay, it's not written in red so you could have a failure. You know, because red usually means you're at a loss. In this case, red means that you are going to get better. You're going to embody Mr. Yeshua. Then there will be no more Mr. Selfish, no more Mr. Self-centered, no more concern about yourself. God will take care of you, so don't worry. Be happy. After all, you know, I have some history on this. He fed and sustained 2 million of my ancestors in the wilderness for 40 years. You're worried about next Tuesday and what you're going to eat? 200 Jewish mercenaries defeated an army of 6,000 battle-worn Greek soldiers. How's that for odds? The Maccabees prevailed. Gideon, the guy only had 300 soldiers. The walls of Jericho came down by what? Dynamite? No, by blowing shofars. 4 million Israelis defeated 80 million Arabs in 1967. And they did it five times since 1948. That is what Hanukkah is all about. Coming back to God and living His way, not your way. It is time to quit being a Greek. Instead, it's time to become a geek for God. If that's the word you want to use, no more Greek, we're going to be geeks. Oswald Chambers, I read him every day. Oswald Chambers got this daily meditation, and the other day he said, God delivers us from sin. We have to deliver ourselves from individuality. God delivers us from sin. We have to deliver ourselves from individuality, i.e., to present our natural life to God and sacrifice it until it is transformed into a spiritual life by obedience. You want to know how to live and live happily in the kingdom? Follow God's word. You want to know how to be miserable? Don't. Amen.